So I want to introduce a Sunday that's happens every year. It with Christmas and, of course, Good Friday and Easter Sunday are sort of the staples. Those are the, Easter Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday in the church, because I think it's the ultimate. It's the biggest day. But I want to try to make it fresh and new. And I thought, well, I can't do that if I just, read the story and let you and I hear it again for the how many times. So I thought I would have you think about something that you probably did. How many have an iPhone or some kind of Android? Hold it up right now, okay? So I'm not going to ask you to look for this because you'll forget, you'll miss everything else I'm going to say. But if you were to look on your phone, most of us on the calendar feature would have some kind of celebration locked in there. Either it's a birthday or a, help me, anniversary, right? What was that? Doctor's appointment, yes, yes. Quite a, yeah, celebrate, boy, especially if you make it, right? But anyway, you got things on there, but the celebration part is what I'm thinking of. Graduation comes to mind. Da, 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 da. And I get misty even now, but right, you get that. Celebrations are a big deal. They're part of what we do, and we like celebrations. We like them a lot. All festive occasions, and really the whole word celebration is meant to be joyous and merry. You're like, is this the best ever? I've been to 3 college graduations besides mine and Debbie's, and that's our kids. And I was out of my mind excited for them and making a scene around me. I was that parent when you're told, please don't make a disruption when your child, when his or her name is read. You remember that? Any of you been to, yeah, you remember that. I was the exception. Oh, security's coming, you know. But I was just into it, and I get excited about that. Party goers in such gatherings are kind of lively and loud. I've been to a ton of weddings, and most weddings are full of celebrants, and the dancing goes on into the evening, and it's so much fun. It makes you want to get married again. But and you know something about them. You know a special event is happening, and it's really a cool thing. The happy birthday song, all right? I've never met a human that doesn't know that song. But you probably have not heard it. You can't sing it, by the way, without smiling, right? Unless you're a Boy Scout. And I was a Boy Scout. And Boy Scouts are looking for new ways to do things differently. And here's the words, and it's sung in a minor. Happy birthday. Happy birthday. The verse is 1 year closer to the grave. Think of all the food we'll save. Okay? So, anyway, I had to get my voice out of me. There are Girl Scout cookies out there right now that are just too tempting. But anyway, who hasn't been to a celebration, though? And you thought it was going to be a party and a really grand time, and it turned out differently. And you notice someone that was, well, noticeably out of place. And they were out of place because of the look you saw on their face. You're like, everybody's having a great time right now, except her, except him. You don't point and you don't say anything necessarily, but you see it. And you're kind of wrapped up in it because you came for cheering, and you're seeing you look closely, those look like tears to me. And it stops you in your tracks. Now, here's a couple of, there's probably good explanations for that in some settings. There's actually happy tears, like an engagement. I asked the question once. I asked it on my knee at the steps of the nation's capital in Washington, D.C. And I came a-courting, and I asked Debbie, will you marry me? And it was back when you could be on the steps. Now you would be shot many times before you got there. But anyway, it was a really beautiful romantic moment, you know. And she was just, there were tears. And we had, it's a big story, but other people joined in those tears. And it was really a cool, so that explains, and it was all joyous. There was nothing but, oh, she's marrying him. Oh, my goodness. No, it wasn't that. And then there's memory tears. Most of us know those. I had them twice this week, twice. Not preparing for this message, but this is the week in the McCracken family where the McCracken young ladies, our daughters, celebrate their birthdays one day apart and 4 years, right? The oldest and the youngest, and we have birthday cake. Even when we have a different diet, we had birthday cake. And it was a great, wonderful, and you know what? Dad's over there sometimes, and I'm just kind of fighting my tears, and it's the, and what am I thinking of? I didn't even have to watch videos of holding them for the first time. It was just this memory that stole me, and I was like, here, what do you want? I just am all yours. You need mints, you got them. You need money. Not much of that right now, but no, you get my point. I have a lot of that in my heart. And then there's this category of mysterious tears. In a place where you expect excitement, there's unknown tears for some reason. Someone's sad and tearful. So the events surrounding Easter are a lot like that. This is my taxi down the runway. We're about to take off now. All right? So Easter, so much waiting and wanting and wishing and hoping and anticipating was riding and filling the hearts of the people, and there were many of them, gathered there in Jerusalem. It's a day that people came dreaming, and celebrants were filled with excitement. Folks gathered in Jerusalem that day, the one we'll talk about, they have their excitement meter, you know that thing inside you? It was pegged. The needle was pegged. They couldn't be more excited. That kind of excitement. And yours and mine would have been that high as well had we been there. So, let's talk about that Sunday, Palm Sunday, as it was known, or has come to be known. And it's named after the palm branches, and actually probably more than palm branches, certainly cloaks of garment laid across the roadway. So think of taking off your shawl or whatever you're wearing today, because he's here, and I'm going to, in reverence to him, in humility, let him walk across it. Something of a royal runway made of garments and palm branches. That's the Sunday we're talking about. It's told about in all four Gospels, but my Bible's open to the Luke telling. Would you turn there if you haven't already? Matthew, Mark, then comes the third Gospel, Luke. And he is a physician, so you're going to, I'm giving you a little hint as to why he would notice the detail we're going to focus on for a few more minutes this morning. So, for clarity, Palm Sunday, this day in history, is the beginning of the week of Passover, which was an annual celebration to commemorate of an actual event, the deliverance of God's people 400 years in bondage in Egypt. This happened a couple of 2,000 years earlier, a long time before. And God said, I want you to remember this every year. I want you to go back there and think about it. And so people did that. It's also commonly referred to today as Passion Week. It's a week that culminates in the crucifixion. I've talked about Good Friday and the resurrection of Jesus, which is a week from today on Easter Sunday morning. So we find Jesus on this particular Palm Sunday approaching Jerusalem from Jericho. Here's how this scene's described according to Luke, and he does a great job as usual in describing this. Verse 29, as Jesus approached Bethphage and Bethany, those are on the kind of the north and east side of Jerusalem. They're wrapped around the Mount of Olives. There's a hill across the Kidron Valley called the Mount of Olives. Jesus spent a lot of time there. So that's the setting, verse 29. At the hill called Mount of Olives, he sends two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. That would be for a purpose. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, hey, wait, what's going on here? Why are you untying it? Say to them, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, sure enough, as predicted by Jesus, someone asked, the owner asked, why are you doing this? Why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, and put Jesus on it. I don't know horses. My wife would be a better expert on this, but it's full of a donkey, full of a horse. It's a one-year-old or younger, I think. Don't hold me on that, but it's a young beast, let's call it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks. That's the image most of us have in our minds on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down, we're east of Jerusalem now, down the Mount of Olives. Many of us were there a number of years ago, and we know it's not a valley that's like the Willamette Valley. It's a valley like from Elmer's to the church next door, maybe 300 yards with a dip that goes down and comes up. That's known as the Kidron Valley. The whole crowd along the way, verse 37 adds, began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And here's their go-to song for such an occasion. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They're looking at this, and those are the words that percolate from their hearts. Blessed, Psalm 118, verse 26. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They were frowning, but for a very different reason. They didn't buy it. And they hated and loathed the threat he was all along the way to their power, their lock on religious power. Verse 40. I tell you, came Jesus' reply to their request, if they keep quiet, the rocks will start to cry out. You get this excitement? The place is about to blow apart. Verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he gives us a little hint, Luke does. And Jesus said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. In fact, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. It's a horrific event that took place 40 years later, 60. And it was nearly 1 million Jews dead as a result. They will not not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Wow. That's a lot. So we have here in the midst of a mass gathering of celebrants, a conspicuous sadness visible on Jesus' face. There's only a few times, if you took the time to research it, only a few times recorded in the Gospels where Jesus is pictured tearfully. One, not surprising, happened in this very same area in Bethany, which is where Mary and Martha lived with their brother Lazarus, but he had died. You remember that scene? Check it out. John chapter 11 is a worthy read today. You'll find your way there, and you'll find in verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He wept because he saw the brokenness of these two friends of his, Mary and Martha, and a whole bunch of others that were gathered there to wail and mourn this loss. That's one of the times. On the cross was another time. And you miss this one easily. I'm not talking about the sweat, drops of blood moment. I'm talking about Mark's report in his gospel in chapter 15. He says, Jesus cried out in anguish to his Father. What a moment. He's on a cross. And he breathed his last. And then we have here, as Jesus is approaching the city. This is, by the way, the word when it says he wept over it. That's a Greek word that's actually a loud lament. It's not a soft little tearful moment. Misty, we might call it. This is a fairly pronounced weeping. The rest of my message is to ask why. What was it that triggered Jesus' tears? Let me give you some things that are not just conjecture or speculation on my part. Because that has a place. You're free to imagine what it might be, and so am I. But I thought, no, we got to go more than that. And for a couple of minutes, I'll give you all three of these. Okay? And these are based on biblical facts that we can look at in the Gospels. And we can say, okay, that had to be. It's kind of more or less this question. What was on Jesus' heart for Luke to say as he approached the city, he wept over it? Keep in mind, everybody else is postal crazy with excitement, except the Pharisees. We mentioned them. They gargle lemon juice. They're always sour, right? Just nasties. But Jesus is noticeably not in sync with the crowd. Let me give you the first of three. He saw people who had squandered a chance to be saved. Earlier in this chapter, he's telling his purpose in coming. Luke 19, verse 10 says, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. That's Jesus' purpose still. If you wonder what Jesus might want in your life, that's the starting point. He's purposing, Luke 19, 10 says, to seek and save those who are lost. Pretty good idea since he knows the building's on fire. Right? He knows this puppy's going to end soon. He knows that there is no hope for eternity, even for good people, without his salvation. That's the gospel. And my apologies if you're a really good person. The problem is you're not good enough. You're really good. No one's taking that away from you. Keep being good. Keep doing good things. But you've got to have something special to be welcomed into the presence of the holy God in heaven. And the only thing listed anywhere in the Bible is a relationship with Jesus, where his righteousness is miraculously conferred onto you by simply believing, repenting of your sin and believing in him. When you do that, you go from a pauper to a prince. You go from a person that is, the Bible describes, an enemy of God's, deserving of wrath. Not because you're a bad person, but because you don't have what's necessary to be in heaven. Jesus. So don't be a good philanthropist. And then on that day go, dang, how did I miss this? If you hear this sermon, you're not missing this. That's a big deal. It's a really big deal. And I think that's why his tears. By the way, there was a guy that he was talking to in that context. His name was Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a jerk. I would not have him over for dinner, unless for tax help, because he was a crooked tax guy, right? He was a bad guy. So, but he came to Jesus, and he couldn't get on. He was a little guy, so he was up in a tree. Remember, Zacchaeus was a man, a wee little man. Anyway, kids are already gone. I'll go on. So that's the deal. But Jesus says, actually, commendable things to a despised sinner. And people there went, what? He's never even been to synagogue. He's never sacrificed. He's stolen. What makes him a commendable guy? Because Jesus said, this is all in earlier in chapter 19, it's all there. Jesus goes, you have the faith in me to find your way in heaven someday. That's my paraphrase. That's what Jesus was saying to Zacchaeus of all people. So it's not about your virtue, nor mine. It's about Jesus. And I think Jesus saw people who squandered their chance to be saved. He rides into the city and he's weeping over the city because he sees people that wanted a political conqueror and not a spiritual savior, and that's a problem. You say, how do we know that? How do we know that? If you took the time to go to Zechariah, it's just before Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, you read Zechariah's words in chapter 9, verse 9. And in those words, have you ever had this moment where you're experiencing something that was actually in the Bible? Good or bad? But you get chills. You're like, oh, it's happening. Someday, folks, we're all going to have it's happening. Hopefully, joyfully. He's here. The clouds rolled back. The trumpet was heard by everyone. Ours is pretty good today, Daniel. I'm just saying. Way to go. And I'm living what 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 and all these places in the Bible talk about. I'm living it. Everyone in the valley that day, watching Jesus make his way to Jerusalem, went, oh, Zechariah 9:9. Listen to the words of Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Everything, including his mode of transportation, is mentioned 400 or 500 years earlier by Zechariah, the prophet, right? And they're going, he's here. Rome, your days are numbered. Israel's king had come. It's time. We're going to take over this conquering, occupying Roman presence and establish his glorious kingdom. What a great day. They were so pumped. They aligned that with verse 38 that we just read. No wonder they celebrated. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They connected those dots. But folks, make no mistake about it. He did not come to conquer lands. I love America. But God loves the people of America. He came and still waits to conquer hearts. Not lands, hearts. And unfortunately, these people missed it. Lots of them missed it. Which introduces a second source of sadness. Here it is. He saw people's hearts, and in spite of the fact he lived among them, their hearts were hard. They have every reason to be soft and tender, and some were, but many weren't. And they wanted mostly for what he could do for them. Fewer numbers of them wanted what he would do in them. Let me go personal. Most wanted stuff from him, but didn't want necessarily him. Do you see how that could go, how you could miss that? I see that a lot. It's usually in a panic moment when somebody's in over their head and life has dealt them a crisis. And we talk about these things, not in this form, but we talk about how Jesus will be your strength through the fire and the flood and all the calamity that you're going through. And it's almost like, good, I'll take a couple of scoops of him. And I'll get through this. And they get through it. And you're like, how was anything different? How did anything change? Because they got what they wanted, not necessarily him. These words are tough to read, but they're honest. They're from John's Gospel in chapter 12, verse 37. Just write down that reference. Even after Jesus had done all these miracles, John reports, and he did them in their midst. They never read a newspaper or hearsay about that. They watched a crippled man walk. They watched a blind man see. They watched a dead child come up out of a coffin. I don't know if I wanted to be in that scene. I think I would have been out. You don't expect that. They watched, though, and John's words say, even after he had done all of those miracles in their midst, they still would not believe in him. Sadly, that's still true, I think. Many want what God can do for us. And that's a whole host of things. Fix our problems, improve our marriage, our bottom line, our net worth, whatever it is. We want that. We want those things. Doesn't mean they're bad things. It's just that we stop short of the source of those things, Jesus. Jesus addressed eventually the cost of following him because initially everybody went, this is a miracle, man. I want that. I need some miracles. How many raise your hand if you need a miracle right now in your life or somebody you love. Look at this. It's not unexpected. If you had more time to think about my question, we'd be like this. We want that. That's not bad. But then Jesus came along and said in Luke 9, Luke's gospel also, chapter 9, verse 23, if you want to come after me, you got to do some things. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. points to his interest in changing our lives. Do you believe that he wants to change your life? Or some of you that raised your hand, the life of somebody you are asking God to do a miracle in? I believe that. But some people don't believe that. Listen to these words from a pastor. I think these were wise words. I share them with you in that spirit. When we tell ourselves, I can never change, or that will never happen, we presume too much and believe too little. That is quotable, folks. That is, we presume too much, can't happen for me, and believe too little. In Jesus Christ, God renders all of our final conclusions premature. In Christ, God opens closed doors. He brings resurrection. He reveals possibilities. He reclaims the lost, liberates the cursed and possessed, and, get this, changes the unchangeable. End quote. I have no idea. I've never met this pastor, but I like him. It's really good. He's the changer of the impossible, of the unchangeable. So no wonder he had tears flow that day. He was able to do all of these things deep in the soul of people, and they passed on it. They looked the other way. I want to encourage you to stop thinking he can't, that you can't change. Because I think you can. And I think God's message to you today is, I will do it, and I will begin from the inside out. Key word there. Your heart. He wants access to it. But most people settle for less. Certainly did in his day. I'll let you be the judge if that's still true today. But that points to a third and final source of sorrow, I think. He saw religious activity with little spiritual reality. You hear that? Religious activity. But peel that person open and there's little spiritual reality. They did Passover, folks. Let's not lose sight of that. They did it every year. They were there, baby. Got off work, made it a priority, said no to camping opportunities or whatever your deal is, and they were there. Yet they failed to embrace the personal point. What's that? That Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to forgive people's sins and set those sinners who were bound by their sin free. That's what he came for. So these people were full of religious zeal. I don't take that away from any of them. I think it makes me sadder. Maybe that gets me closer to tears. It's like Frankie Valli, I think, sang a song. My eyes adored you. Though a million miles away from me, I never could see, I adore you, or something like that. That's unrehearsed. That's the downside of not rehearsing, right? But these people, they had a dabble in religion. They had a lot of it, enough to be there every year at Passover. What a cool thing. Of course I go. But they fell short of a personal impact, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And can I just say what's obvious to you? That potential exists today still. No question in my mind. I think you may be one of them. I have been at times capable of doing religious things. I do those things. I do church. I attend regularly. I'm hopefully speaking for more than myself. I serve in some way. I give financially. I do those things. But more than once, I found my heart not engaged at all. I'd find my heart in a different place. And that's a problem. Isaiah described it this way in chapter 29 of his words. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What a statement. I don't think that was for one place and time. I think that's for all people to examine, including me, including you, including you. I don't want to give you a false sense that I've figured out all the reasons behind verse 41. That would be a mistake on my part. But I don't want to land this message either without having you ask yourself what I've been asking myself since preparing this message. And I want you to write this down. So I'm going to wait for you to grab a pen or some other way. Maybe you turn on your cell phone recorder or whatever. It's worth writing down because it's the last couple of minutes for you. But I hope it'll, as it stayed with me since, it'll stay with you as well. If Jesus looked at our lives, we're off the page now, right? But he looked at our lives, what would catch his attention? There's a part B to this. And would it make him smile? Kind of know where I'm going. Or bring him to tears. When Jesus looks at our lives, what's the look on his face? Is he smiling? You say, well, how do I know that? Well, the Bible actually makes a big deal about that. 2 Corinthians 5:9 and Ephesians 5:10 both say, find out what pleases the Lord. So when Jesus looks at my life, Steve's life, is he smiling? Or is he going, dude, what's up with that? What are you doing? The Bible says this in Psalm 33, from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all humankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth, and he who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Which stirs questions, that big question. When he looks at you, what's he seeing? Since he does look down and sees, would he weep over the lack of response in my heart and yours to him? And here's the next step for that. Would you, if you saw him weeping and you were the one he was looking at, would you avoid eye contact and get out of there quick? Or would you start this way? Me? Because there's a lot of us. Talk about me? And if his look was, yeah, I love you, man. I love you. I want more for you. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord, I know that your sorrow would turn to joy in a moment if today individuals in this room and elsewhere would surrender the throne of our lives completely to you. I know that's true, Lord. Because it's your deserved place. I don't belong there. I know it's my throne, but it belongs to you. And you know what, Jesus? And that day they put palm branches on the ground and cloaks that they were wearing. The day is coming when I will stand before you and really fall to my knees in front of you and say, this crown that you promised me, I can't wear it. It belongs to you. Since you said that you came to seek and save the lost, I pray for people right now hearing your Holy Spirit that they would stop running and resisting and retreating from you. They've got their reasons. But starting right now, that they would invite you to be Lord of them every way, every day. We started earlier talking about a miracle we might need. We know the ultimate miracle is you coming into a sinful soul like mine and changing me. I pray everybody in this room and elsewhere would not turn off this moment without being very settled on that, the answer to that. And Lord, I pray that this song we're about to sing, I Speak Jesus, it affirms so much that is so true for all of us, that you do have the power and you do have the ability to heal and you are the life. So I'm asking you today, Lord Jesus, that you would break any and all strongholds that keep us from you. That you would actually shine through the shadows, the darkness of our lives. And that you would burn like fire in us. I ask you for those things because no one else and nothing else can do. I'd like to invite us in this gathering to stand at this time as we are led in a powerful song. It will be new, but it won't be new for very long. Would you stand with me as we're led in a response to Jesus?